tonight we're going to talk about Bethlehem. Next Wednesday night we're going to do why shepherds. Why in the world did God announce to the shepherds, of all the people, the shepherds? Why? So that's the question we're going to deal with. You might want to just start reading about the shepherds, all right? Just kind of give you an idea there. So why Bethlehem, or Bethlehem is what we're going to talk about tonight. Thank you for being here. Thank you for watching online. And we're just glad to be here. God is doing some stuff. I'm just telling you, God is up to something. And we're going to turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. All right? And it says, as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, seemingly insignificant among the clans of Judah, from you a king will emerge who will rule over Israel on my behalf, and whose origins are in the distant past. So the Lord will hand the people of Israel over to their enemies until the time when the woman in labor gives birth. Then the rest of the king's countrymen will return to be reunited with the people of Israel. He will assume his post and shepherd the people by the Lord's strength, by the sovereign authority of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for at that time he will be honored even in the distant regions of the earth. He will give us peace. Aren't you glad for the peace of God? I'm just so thankful for that peace. He will give us peace should the Assyrians try to invade our land and attempt to set foot in our fortress. We will send against them 7 shepherd rulers. Make that 8 commanders. Lord, in the next few moments, speak to us. May we know your peace. Speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I'm often amazed at the word of God. And I hope there's something that happens tonight that you walk out of here saying, the word of God is awesome. Because there are some things that just amaze me about the word of God, and I get to tell you a couple of those things tonight. And it's just beautiful how God puts the puzzle together of revelation. So you will know, so the world will know who he is. Now here's the real truth, and we kind of understand that. You will never see Jesus with a hard heart. You will never see Jesus when you're closed in and hardened to the things of the world. That's what Jesus said. You know, they see, but they never see. They hear, but they never hear. They read, but they never comprehend. And it really comes down to your heart, whether your heart really wants to know God, because God is in the business of revealing himself to you, to me, to anybody who cries out to him. This morning in my devotion, I was reading about Cornelius. Isn't it amazing that Cornelius was a God-fearing man? How many times have I heard a pastor say, if you're a sinner, God will never hear your prayer? Wrong. Because Cornelius is a praying, God-fearing man, and God says, I've heard your cries, and I'm ready to respond to you. Hey, go send for Peter in Joppa. It's an amazing story of God opening up a man's heart and a man responding to the work of the Holy Spirit and angels and the word that comes from Peter's mouth, because he was hungry for the revelation of who God is. I want to be hungry. I never want to lose my hunger for God. Amen? Never, never. So here it is, Bethlehem. Bethel means house. So that means this is Bethel plus something. Bethel means house, a dwelling place, a castle, a sanctuary. And the first time Bethlehem is mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 35, verses 19 through 20. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a marker over her grave, and it is the marker of Rachel's grave to this day. So this is where Rachel was buried. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 50 and 51, it says this. These are the descendants of Caleb. You remember who Caleb was? He's one of the spies that went out and came back with a word of faith. Let's go conquer the land. Him and Joshua were the people that had the word of faith, that they believed God was going to do something. And guess what? Guess what happened? In the end, it was Caleb who was able to march into the promised land and claim what God had promised while the others died in the wilderness. So it's Caleb's descendants we're talking about here. The descendants of the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrath, Sherobel, the father of Kireth and Kiram, Salah, the father of Bethlehem. Oh. So one of the descendants of Caleb starts Bethlehem. I think that's important to realize that Bethlehem was birthed out of, became inhabitant of people of faith. People who believed God. Literally, Bethlehem means this, house of bread. House of bread. Oh, well, that makes a connection in my heart to what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats from this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Don't think it's strange that the house of bread, the city, the place called the house of bread, gives birth to the bread. Jesus compared himself to the manna that came down from the Father. And where's he born? He's born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. I think that's neat. It's 5 miles. It's not far from Bethlehem, and that becomes very important. Matter of fact, when they're dividing up the land, you know, after they've come through and they've conquered, they're dividing up the land, Bethlehem's not even mentioned. It's insignificant in people's minds. How many know God is in the business of taking those things that are insignificant and making them something for his kingdom? You know, the enemy wants you to think that you are insignificant, that you don't matter, that you don't count. But aren't you glad God is on our side? And when God gets in the mix of what he's doing with our lives, as we purpose our lives to God, our life ceases to be insignificant, and every word has value. Every place I walk has value. Why? Because I'm taking the presence of Jesus with me. Amen? He is with us. Yeah. Bethlehem was the center of the tribe of Judah. The center of the tribe of Judah. It was David's hometown. I think that's kind of cool. David's hometown. Do you know how, you know who David's grandmother was? Ruth. Ruth. And Ruth gives birth to Jesse. Jesse has a bunch of sons. Now, we know the story of Ruth because who is Ruth's husband? Is Boaz, who is what? The kinsman redeemer. This is Bethlehem, where we learn about the kinsman redeemer whom God sends his son, who is our redeemer, who is born of a woman, takes upon flesh, the flesh that you and I, he becomes a man so that he can be our kinsman redeemer. our faithful Lord. I hope you're beginning to see something, that when God does something, there are a lot of levels that come together, a lot of weaving that happens, a lot of pieces got to fit together for God to paint masterfully His plan and purpose in our lives. Glory to God. Don't forget, nothing is a mistake in God. So, you know, Jesse has a lot of sons, and Samuel shows up one day to anoint David as king. Only Samuel doesn't know who he's going to anoint. It's a mystery. And he shows up at Jesse's house. And many people think that Samuel, Bethlehem was on his route of ministry, where that he would go and minister on a circuit. And so he shows up at Jesse's house, and he's going to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And Jesse brings in all of his people, and where's David? Out in the field, shepherding sheep. And Samuel looks at all the boys, and they're probably handsome, they're probably tall, and he says, "You got another son." Because God doesn't look on outward appearance. He looks on the heart. Well, Jesse says, there's David, he's tending sheep. Well, bring him in. You know, one of the things I saw one time, someone read, why did Jonathan and David have such a kindred spirit? Why did Jonathan and David become such great friends? And the guy said, I observed something in Scripture, that King Saul paid little attention to Jonathan. And David's father, Jesse, paid little attention to David. They were both kind of neglected by their father in many respects. And he thought, and it rang a bell in my heart, that because of that neglect from their father, it kind of drew their hearts together to become something. Can I tell you, God knows how to give you a friend. No matter who may let you down in life, no matter who may upset you or not think highly of you, God will give you a friend. And David had Jonathan, and Jonathan had David. Why? Because God's purpose was going to be worked out. And here it is. Samuel's in his house, and he anoints David king of Israel. Has it happened yet? No, he's a teenager, most likely. And you know the next thing that happens? David gets selected to serve for King Saul, who is kind of going mad because he disobeyed God. He did something. He got in a hurry one day and couldn't wait on the prophet to get there, and decided to do something he shouldn't do as a king, but took up the role of the prophet, and God rejected him. It's funny, because when they anointed Saul king, he looked like a king. You know, they have this plant in Israel. They call it the King Saul plant. And the fruit is called the King Saul fruit. And it's so beautiful on the outside. It is amazing. I mean, there's no other fruit that looks like this fruit. But when you open it up, it's empty. There's nothing in it. And they call it the King Saul fruit. There's something powerful in the heart of David. And there's something powerful that God did in the isolation of the wilderness tending sheep in David's heart. I don't know about you, but I think a lot of the Psalms rose up out of that wilderness experience of David, when the brothers were with the father eating at the table and David was left alone tending sheep. God was manufacturing a heart that wouldn't just shepherd sheep, but that one day would shepherd people. Matter of fact, Psalm 78 says David shepherded his people with the integrity of heart. Where did he learn that? At the feet of God. There's things you will never, never learn in a book. There are things you will never learn from the people around you. You will only learn them as you pray. As you pray. So Samuel anoints David in Bethlehem. And remember what God said about to David, the promise? Someone, a lineage from you, will rule on the throne forever. Jesus has the lineage of David through Mary and through Joseph. He becomes that king born in Bethlehem. Here's the other thing I think that's very interesting about Bethlehem. You remember the mighty warriors that David had on his side that went and did mighty things for him in defense of him? It was there these men were born. I don't know, maybe David met them when they were young and they were just friends from the beginning and they knew what it is to wrestle bears and lions and now it was nothing to slay giants with God on your side. God prepares you for things ahead. Bethel. Bethlehem. The house of bread. If you go to Bethlehem today, I've been there, you can't, no Jews have lived in Bethlehem since probably the 400 AD. Or if you go to Bethlehem today, it's a walled city. Only the Palestinians live there. It's part of their land, their occupation. Matter of fact, when I was there visiting both times, we had a Jewish bus driver and a Jewish guide. And when we got to the wall of the city before we turned into it, and they had the guards all there, and I'm talking about a 30, 40-foot wall with barbed wire on top. We had to exchange, the Jewish people left the bus and Palestinians entered the bus, and now we were able to go into Bethlehem to the church and all the places that you needed to see to bring. And when you cross through that wall, you just felt different. There was something different about because of that wall. Because of the Palestinian authorities that ruled that place. Well, you got to go into a cave where they thought Jesus was born. You went into the church that they built over the cave. And the reason they build churches over holy sites in Israel is to protect it from destruction, the holy site's destruction. And so that's what's going on here. It's empty now. All right? Bethel means house, and you know, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. My Father's house. Otherwise, I would have told you, because I'm going away to make a place for you. And if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be too. And you know the way where I am going. Who knows the way? Jesus is the way. Amen? He's the way. So really what's going on, and Micah says it, he puts in the midst of all of this darkness, this hope of a future leader that was going to rise up out of Bethlehem. This future leader. And here he is. What's going on? I mean, when God selected David, he was on the outcast. He was on the margins of. Even Bethlehem itself was an obscure, insignificant little city. But it was there the king, David, would rise up and rule from Jerusalem, just a short mile, 5 miles away. It would there be the throne. And we know God has a future purpose for Jerusalem. He's not done. His weaving is still taking place before our very eyes in these last days. Yeah. So from the margins of society, God was raising up a new leader. Ruth, from the margins, where was she? She wasn't even a Jewish person. She was from the margins of the world was brought into Jerusalem, gave birth, and that becomes the lineage of the king. David was brought in from the rustic and became royalty. Jesus, born in a manger, and the rustic became royalty. Praise his name. And Micah predicts this shepherd ruler. In verse 4, he will assume his post and shepherd the people by the Lord's strength, by sovereign authority of the Lord his God. He will live securely, for at that time he will be honored even in the distant regions of the earth. He will give us peace. Hallelujah. So here it is. Mary and Joseph are called back because they're given a census to go back to Bethlehem. And they walk up to an inn, and what do they have? No room. No room. So they put him where? Pardon? In a barn. That word there means guest room. It was a guest room. That means when the inn was full, you could find place where the animals were. They called it the guest room. Okay? You just gotta just stick with me just for a moment. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6, it says this. This is speaking of God. I have not lived in a house from the time I brought the Israelites up from Egypt to this present day. Who? David is having a conversation with God about building the temple. With me? So that's what's going on. And God's reply to him, I've not lived in a house. Instead, I was traveling with them and living in a tent. That word tent there in the Septuagint is the same word that Luke uses for guest room. You see what God's trying to do there? He's trying to give you a clue that who showed up is like the one who traversed and tent. John will put it this way, and Jesus came and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. Like God dwelt in the Old Testament, he tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. In Jeremiah 14:8, it says this, you have been the object of Israel's hopes. You have saved them when they were in trouble. Why have you become a resident foreigner? That word in the Septuagint right there is guest room. Guest room. Why have you become a resident foreigner? How many of you know when Jesus showed up, this wasn't his home? He was a foreigner, resident foreigner in the land. Why have you become like a traveler who nobody stops in to spend the night? He was rejected and despised by man, but God had a bigger plan that you might behold his glory. So he's weaving something that's bigger and grander than what you can see with one glimpse. You got to see and see and see. God is up to something. This little thing, what they do with Jesus, they put him in a what? In a manger, which is really a food trough. We like to, you know, decorate it, put it out. It's just basically a food trough. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, Isaiah is called by God and he compares Israel to a donkey. Look what it says. An ox recognizes its owner. A donkey recognizes where its owner puts its food. But Israel does not. Recognize me, my people. My people do not understand. That back up one verse, if you could, dear guys. See this right here? Look at this. but its owner puts its food. You know what that word is right there? Food. Where its owner puts its manger in the Septuagint. So when Jesus is born, the house of bread, at the house of bread, Jesus is placed in a manger because God is trying to say to you and I, if you're going to have eternal life, this is your food. That's why Jesus said, you can't have any part of me unless you what? Drink my blood and eat of my flesh. Now, we don't want to make the same mistake, what, that Israel made. In what? Turning their back on God and chasing after foreign. And that's what Isaiah is mad about. They don't even know where the hand of God has provided for them. And they're turning to other sources. They're turning to Egypt for their strength. They're turning to the Assyrians for their strength. Listen to me. You and I need to keep our focus on what God has provided. What God has provided. Yeah. In Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel is talking about the birth of Israel. He's talking about the birth of Israel. And in verse 4, he says this, "As for your birth, on the day you were born, an umbilical cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water. You were certainly not rubbed down with salt or wrapped with blankets." Do you want to guess what the wrapped with blankets is? That's swaddling clothes. It's the same word Luke uses in the story of Jesus. You see what God's about to do? He's about to birth a new nation. He's about to birth a new nation that he rescues from obscurity. He's about to rescue you and me, Gentiles, who never had hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke is trying to draw our attention to the dynamic work of God. Swaddling clothes. It's only used in two other places, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7 and 12. No eye took pity on you to even one of these things for you to spare you. You were thrown out into an open field because you were detested on the day you were born. Do you remember what's going on? The kings show up, and what does Herod try to do? He tries to kill all the babies. Why? He was not welcomed. There was no room in the inn, and the kings, the ruling authorities, wanted to take him out. How many know you can't win against God's plan and purpose? Hallelujah. Here's the good news. The good news was announced to the shepherds, and the good news is announced in Micah. Peace is coming through him. Aren't you glad for the peace of God that passes all understanding? That no matter what storm you walk through, God is with us. No matter what mountain you're on, his peace is there. The guiding peace of God is an amazing gift that he gives his people. And you and I need to cherish that. Christ's caring, guiding, protecting role brings peace. In the midst of the storm, the disciples didn't know what was going on, couldn't fathom what, and there Jesus came walking on the water, and he brought peace. Another time, they're in this boat with Jesus, and Jesus is asleep in the back. He's the only one who had peace. And they wake up terrified. Don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus speaks, "Peace, be still." Yeah. You and I know this fact. You and I should know this fact. Man cannot bring peace to this world. Matter of fact, the scripture says this, when they declare peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. Listen, you and I have our hope in one. His name is Jesus. And that one hope that we possess brings us peace. Brings us peace. Why? Because God accomplishes things by his strength. Not by his strength and for his sake. And so it is that Jesus, like David, begins to shepherd his people. And he shepherds us with peace. 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 Isn't God good? And aren't you thankful for the mystery of heaven? Scripture says the angels long to look into these things. And you and I get to share them. You and I get to live them. You and I get to walk it out. And you know what? I need to be reminded. He's with me. I need to be reminded of his peace, of his grace. Ben, could you come back up here, please? Because sometimes we can get so fast and we can get so busy and we can go from this event to that event to that event to that event to that event, and before you know it, we're tired, we're stressed, we're weary. Do I need to add anything else? Even when you're doing for God, you need to pause and remember. When you're working, when you're doing, you need to pause and remember. This is Jesus, the shepherd of my soul. The King who came, fulfilled a prophecy, didn't miss one thing that God foretold about him. He did it all. He completed it all. That's why he said, I've come not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And in the fulfillment of that, you and I have hope. And you and I have peace. That whatever tomorrow holds, he holds me. He holds me. Stand with me, would you? Lord, I bless you and I thank you, Lord God, for the peace of God that passes all understanding. I thank you, Lord God, that you are the one who takes control and is in control of our lives. I thank you, Lord God, for the bread that came down from heaven. I thank you, Lord God, that you are the life, the way, the truth. I thank you, Lord God, that you are my peace right now in the midst of. God, I love you. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for the mastery of your love, the fulfillment of your love, the power of your love that liberates us, that rescues us, that takes us from obscurity and insignificance. And somehow we, created from dust, have the privilege to bring glory and honor to you, Lord.